Looking to the help of God's own Spirit, we turn once again to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Looking this evening especially at verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You may remember that this morning we were asking a very fundamental question. What are we here for? What is the reason or the purpose for the existence of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Stornoway? Associated with that, perhaps more primary, is another question, and it is this: who are we? For who are we determines what we do. Who are we determines where we are going. And so we cannot answer the question, what are we here for, unless we first understand who we actually are. Here in 1 Peter, the apostle is writing to a church, the early New Testament church, that is under tremendous persecution. The people are suffering. And as he begins the letter, he extols the virtues of Christ Jesus. He reminds them that Jesus Christ is the reason for who they actually are. And before he goes on to encourage and exhort them, he reminds them of who they really are. And he makes a distinction. He gives to them the distinctives that marks them, before finally giving to them the direction. The distinction, the distinctives, and then the direction. As he extols the virtues of King Jesus, he speaks of him in verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. And then he says in verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But then there are others, verse 7. But to those who are disobedient, this Jesus, the stone which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. And to those who reject him, Jesus is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And then he says at the end of verse 8, they who reject Jesus, they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. And then he uses that important word, but. But, he says, you are different. You have not rejected Jesus, you have accepted Jesus. And he says in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation. There are so many distinctions that are made in the study of humanity. The distinction between rich and poor, the distinction between the literate and the illiterate, the distinction between men and women. And all these distinctions have their usefulness. But the only significant distinction within the human race is between those who have rejected Jesus and those who have accepted him. In other words, between those who are Christians and those who are outside Christ. All other distinctions pale in significance, pale into nothingness, and except this distinction that is life on earth, this distinction that is a matter of life and death in the world that is to come, this distinction between those who are in Christ and those who are outside Christ, those who have accepted him and those who have willfully rejected him. And you notice he uses the plural. In verse 8 he says, they stumble. It is the plural. And in verse 9 the old translation says, but ye are a chosen generation. You in the plural. But you all are a chosen generation. And the plural is important for this reason. You see, you and I are individuals, but you and I are not atomized individuals. You and I are individuals who experience the saving grace of God. But when you and I experience that salvation, you and I become part of a family. God becomes our Father. Jesus Christ becomes our elder brother, and the church becomes our family. You and I are part of the body of Jesus Christ. You and I belong to the family of God. You and I are one organic unity. What I do matters to you, and what you do has an implication for me. You and I are inseparable. You and I are bound for life, and you and I are bound for eternity. You and I are part of the family of God. And the only distinction, the only significant distinction, the only distinction with eternal implication is whether you and I are part of the church of Jesus Christ. Those who have accepted him are within the church. Those who have rejected him are outside the church. And my friend, I don't know what your spiritual circumstances are this evening, but one thing I know, that if you are not in Christ, and if you do not belong to the body of Jesus Christ, that is the church, I say it with great sorrow, all that awaits you is eternal death and the lake of fire that is called hell. That is the distinction that the apostle makes. And then he goes on to give the distinctives of the Christians. What does it mean to be the church of Jesus Christ? Verse 9 he says, but you are different. How? You are a chosen generation. Chosen, that is to say that you are favored. Chosen in that you are elected by God. Elected not because there is any goodness in us. Elected not because we are better than others. Oh, it is not because we are better than others. Is it not the case that when we look at ourselves and when we look at the world out there, is it not the case that they are so often better than us? They are morally superior. They are spiritually more sensitive. And yet you and I are chosen by God, out of his free and sovereign grace. In an eternity past, he has chosen to love us. And you and I are in the church, not because we deserve it, but because it has pleased him to set his love upon us. And he says, you are a chosen generation. Literally in the Greek, it means the chosen or the favored offspring. And it seems to me that the idea is that as Christians, we share a common descent. We have a common source. We have a common origin. You and I are not born from below. You and I are born from above. You and I are not born with flesh and water. You and I are born by the Spirit of God. You and I are Christians because we have experienced the new birth. You and I have the same source of origin. It is the Spirit of God that has transformed you and has transformed me. And if that is the life of God in our souls, it is from the Spirit of God, and it is always that common source. We share a common descent. And then he says, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. Or you are, in Exodus 19, a kingdom of priests. And as we have said, we belong to the family of the great King whose throne is in heaven. But it is a kingdom of priests. Those who have access to God, and those whose pleasure is to serve him. And so you and I as Christians, you and I in this church, we share a common descent, but we share also a common dignity. You and I are a royal priesthood, children of an eternal king. Children who have access to the King of Heaven, and children who have the pleasure of serving the Most High God. We share a common descent, we share a common dignity, and then he says, you are a holy nation. It is interesting that word nation, translated nation there, refers to a people who share a common nature. In other words, they have a common nature between them. And this is why he says, verse 10, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God. They share a common descent, they share a common dignity, and they share a common desire. Because they are a holy nation. In the Bible, when the Bible speaks of holiness, it speaks of separation unto God. And so when it speaks of a holy nation, it speaks of a people who reflect the character of the God whom they worship. Be holy, he says, because I am holy. And these are the people who reflect the character of their God. These are the people who are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. And these are the people who are separated for God and who seek to do his pleasure. And his holiness and his holy will is the desire of all their lives. A common descent, a common dignity, a common desire. And then fourthly he says, you and I as Christians, we share a common destiny. And this is how he puts it. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Or as the old translation has it, a peculiar people. And you will know, I'm sure, that these words are quoted from Exodus chapter 19. When God speaks to Moses on Mount Sinai, he says of the ancient church, if they keep my covenant and if they obey my will, they will be to me a kingdom of priests and they will be my treasured possession. And as Mr. Stewart said yesterday in the sermon, this is a reference to God's special treasure. We as Christians become God's special treasure. And it seems to me that the idea in the Greek is that this is a special treasure that will be protected, that will be preserved, and that will always be saved by the power and the authority of the King himself. All that is to say that if you and I are in the Church of Jesus Christ, you and I have accepted him and not rejected him. You and I are his special treasure. And all the days of our lives he will protect us. And through all the trials and the temptations of this earthly pilgrimage, he will preserve us. And at the end, he will receive us into glory. He will receive us into our eternal destination. And for the Christian, this is what it means to be part of the church. We share a common descent. We share a common dignity. We share a common desire because we are a holy nation. And we share a common destiny as the treasure of God. You and I are protected. You and I are preserved. Until you and I are presented perfect before the Father with exceeding grace. Who are we? The accountants tell us that we are a charitable organization. The politicians tell us that we are the third sector. The sociologists tell us that we are just another branch of social workers working for the good of society. I suggest to you that all those things are unimportant. What really defines who we actually are is our connection with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. If you and I have rejected him, we are outside the church. We are outside Christ, hopeless, helpless, Christless, and without a future. But if we are in him, if we are in Christ, then we belong to the body of Christ, that is the Christian church. And in this church we have four distinctives. We have a common descent. For we are a people who have experienced the new birth. You and I share a common dignity because we are the kingdom of priests. We have one mediator between God and man, and it is the God-man, Christ Jesus. You and I have direct access to God. When we pray, he hears us. When we come to worship, he speaks to us. God is in fellowship with humanity, and it is through Jesus Christ. A common descent, a common dignity, and we share a common desire. Our God is holy, and we desire to be holy like him. His will is our delight, and all we seek to do is to live a life in conformity with him. Then, at the end, he promises to take us to our common destiny. We are his treasured possession. Here in this world, he will keep us. And as he promised, he will go with us until the end of time. And at the end of time, we go to be with him. But how can we get into this church? How can we be sure that we are part of this church? At the end of verse 9 he says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, our distinctives make us who we actually are. And when people see the church, and when people reflect upon the church, they are brought face to face with the risen and the remnant Jesus. But how do we get to that point? He says, him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. New Testament scholars tell us that these words were always read by the Jews at the time of the Passover to remind themselves that they were once a people living in darkness in Egypt, and that God intervened, and that God redeemed them from that land of bondage, and he brought them into his marvelous light, into that promised land flowing with milk and honey. And you know the Passover, don't you? That on that night the angel of death visited the families in Egypt as well as the children of Israel. And where there was not spilled the blood of the slain lamb, there death visited that home. Every firstborn child in that home, even in the palace of Pharaoh, the child, the firstborn child, died. And the children of Israel survived because of the blood that was splashed on the lintels of their doorposts. But you know, it wasn't the blood of the lamb that saved them. The blood of the lamb was only a type, and it pointed forward to the time when God was going to provide his own lamb. And it was the most precious lamb that he had. God had only one son, and he gave that son for the redemption of a sinful humanity. And when he goes to the cross, he goes not as a martyr. He goes voluntarily. He goes because he wants to. He goes because he has undertaken the terms of the covenant of peace. And when he dies for your sins, and he dies for mine. And when the angel of death visits you in this life, and when you and I stand before the bar of God's judgment, my friend, you and I will not be spared. You and I will be condemned to eternal death unless you and I are sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb of God. And if his blood is upon us, then the angel of death will pass over us, and you and I will be translated from death to life, from life into eternal life. So we are not just another charity. We are not just another man-made voluntary organization. No, we get our origin and our source. We get our authority and our organization. We get our power. We get it all from Jesus Christ. We are special because of our connection with him. And when the world begins to see our distinctives, when you and I live in a living relationship with the head of the church, that is Jesus Christ, then the world will recognize that we are the church, and the world will begin to recognize that there is a God in heaven whose pillar and ground truth the church actually is. Let me bring this all together with a final illustration. Some years ago, I was preaching in a church, and there were two men in the congregation who were undergoing treatment for a life-threatening illness. And they were in that congregation when I was preaching there that day. And at the end of the service, as they were waiting to shake the hands of the minister, one of the gentlemen looked out into the weather outside. He saw the pouring rain and the blowing wind. And he looked at the other man, who was a very vibrant Christian, and he said, "It is a really lousy day." The other man, the vibrant Christian, looked at the rain, he looked at the wind, and he looked at his friend and he said, "Every day is a wonderful day." But you know this, 10 years earlier, that man who was a vibrant Christian was a condemned alcoholic, and he was on his deathbed. The doctors had given up all hope. And as he stared death face to face, he began to cry out to the God of his fathers. And he began to pray that God would have mercy upon him and that God would save him. That night, on his bed, the living, the reigning Jesus met with him. That alcoholic's life was transformed. He became the talk of the island. And you see, on that day, when he saw the rain, he saw the hand of the God who had promised to provide for all his needs. And when he saw the power of the wind, he saw the power of the God who raised him from the dead. And he praised God that God used his mighty power for him and not against him. In other words, when he saw the rain and he saw the wind, he began to see these things with the eyes of God and with the experience of Jesus. And when he saw all those things with those eyes, he saw them as wonderful. He saw them as beautiful. And my friends, the challenge for you and me as individual Christians, and the challenge for us as the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Stanley, is whether we are Christians at all. Christians are people who see everything through the eyes of Jesus. And when you and I are able to see life with all its trauma and its joys with the eyes of Jesus, then the world will take notice that we are not just another social organization, but that we are the Church of the Living God. Sir, Madam, I ask myself and I ask you, do you really, really know who you actually are? May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 132. Psalm 132. And we sing here verses 13 to 18. Psalm 132. A psalm about God's love for his church. For God of Zion hath made choice, there he desires to dwell. This is my rest, Here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. Her food I'll greatly bless her poor, with bread will satisfy. Her priests I'll clothe with health, her saints shall shout forth joyfully. And there will I make David's horn to bud forth pleasantly, for him that mine anointed is, a lamp ordained have I. As with a garment I will clothe, with shame his enemies all, but yet the crown that he doth wear, upon him flourish shall. May this be true of the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Stornoway. We sing from verse 13 to 18, Psalm 132, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Oh God of Zion,
refused to see life and all its reality with the eyes of Jesus and Him crucified. We pray, O God, that Thou wouldst forgive us, for our lives do not so often reflect the God who has loved us and given Himself for us. Give to us a new start this day, and give to us a clean heart. Give to us once again the joy of our salvation, that as individuals and as a church, we may really know who we actually are. Give to us, we pray thee, the knowledge of our common descent in the Holy Spirit, our common dignity as a royal priesthood, and help us to delight in our common calling as a holy nation. And help us not just to live in the present, but to respect the past and to anticipate the future of our common destiny in the presence of the Triune God. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Thank you.